Jeremiah chapter 2, and in verses 1 through 3, we've seen the fervent cry of Jeremiah as he sets forth his first sermon, and in verses 48, we see the fiery charge, and then we have looked at verses 9 through 13, which is the forsaken covenant. And so now we'll begin at verse 14 through 19, which is the fearful condemnation, and then in verses 20 to 30, the false covering. In verse 14, it says, "Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahapane have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, when he led thee by the way? And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore, see, that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. Thou saidest, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and upon every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot, yet I planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitrate and take much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley? Know that thou hast done, thou art a swift dromedary, traversing her ways, a wild ass, used to the wilderness that snuffed it up in the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou sayest, there is no hope. No, for I have lost strangers, and after them will I go. As a thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, the king, the princes, the priests, and the prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, to a stone, thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, and not their faith. But in the time of trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore, would ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your sword had devoured your prophet like a destroying lion. Let's pray. Glory to God and Heavenly Father. We thank you again this day for your goodness and mercy. And thank you for bringing us through this week, Lord, that we can come and sit and hear thy word spoken unto us this morning, Lord. And I pray for myself and for Brother Leo and for Brother Alex that you give us that liberty to share thy word. And yet those that hear it, Lord, that they might be able to receive it in the aspect of thy truth. And Lord, as we read here in Jeremiah 2, what a sad picture of a group of people who had light, had truth, known the essence of the living and true God, that yet have far removed themselves. Oh God, help us as we read this, as we teach this, that it would never be said of us here at Hilburn Drive Grace Baptist Church. It grieves the heart when we read verses like this, and it causes us, and it should cause us, to examine our own hearts. Even if we read in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, of those churches also that did those things where that were really uncommon for a church to be under the auspices and truth. And so, Lord, help us, grace us, to be able to walk in that narrow way, and that we would have a life that is conducive to Christianity, that we would seek to walk in holiness of our great God, knowing that only by Thy Spirit and by Thy grace can we do these things. And so bless Thy word this morning, for we ask it in Your name. Amen. What a powerful sermon by Jeremiah as he is called to bring charges against Judah. Did you recall in my introduction, Judah had already seen what had happened to Israel, her sister, to the 10 nations, or I should say, to the 10 northern tribes, taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and now there was left the 2 southern tribes of Judah. And yet, the sad thing, they have fallen into the same mock and mire as Israel. You would think, and you would think even in this 21st century, those that have heard the truth and have stood under the auspices of the truth and had great pride, you think they would know and learn. But it just shows the awful depravity that's in the hearts of men and the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit. Pre-salvation and after salvation. And the importance of hearkening and listening to God and being in obedience to the Word of God. Well, he has already charged them with forsaking God. In verses 9 to 13, he made it very clear in verse 11. He said, has a nation changed their God, which are no God? I mean, he was even comparing them to nations that would worship false gods. And he said, at least those nations that worship false gods that are not even gods, at least they're faithful to those false gods. But you're not even faithful to the true God. Has the nation changed their God? Would I know God? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Which is no different again, you know, when you look into the New Testament and even this 21st century, you know, you look at many churches, they have changed the truth for a lie. They would rather have drama and dancing and entertainment in the church than preaching of the Word of God. Because they just want to bring the crowds in. And so they exchanged the truth for a lie, as we're told there in Romans chapter 1. These were no different. They changed the glory of God for that that does not profit. And in verse 13 he says, for my people have committed two evils. Not only did they forsake God, who is the only fountain of living water, but then they hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. You know, in verse 5, right in the middle, it says that they are gone far from me. It was the first time he had basically exposed them that they had forsaken God. And again, they forsook the covenant of God. God is still there. God has not moved. And God has not changed. The people change. The people move. They remove themselves from God. And in verse 13, notice they said, they have forsaken me. In verse 17, and that they have forsaken the Lord thy God. Verse 19, at the very end, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee. So it is a complete exposing of their heart that they had forsaken the living and true God for that is not real. It's hard to imagine that you would take that which is true and real, that has substance, the real thing, and you exchange that for a lie. You know, instead of being embraced in the glorious substance, they rather worship a shadow, a type, and get so involved in that and not laying hold of the true substance of our great God. And this is what they have done. And again, I have to admit again, this just shows the extreme essence of total depravity. I mean, it doesn't take long from Genesis to Revelation that a true student of the Word of God will quickly come and find out the essence of what is in the heart of man. And only those that deny total depravity, it's like they just turn the other way, like they don't really want to accept it. But whether they want to accept it or not, the Word of God is quite clear. And it's establishing this principal point of the depravity of man. See, once you understand the depravity of man, you understand your need of God. Because you know that outside of God, there is no hope.
Right.
We know that there's no hope in religion. There's no hope in the works of men. There's no hope in anything we can do. Our hope is in God.
Yes.
And so the sad thing, that you change the truth for your life, just shows the essence of the depravity of these people. They had a profession. We follow Yahweh. We are believers of Yahweh. But in their lives, you can see it was just masking religion, which again is no different than our day. How many people say that they believe in Christ and call themselves Christians, say all these things. But you can see by their lives that there's no true fruit in their lives that would manifest that they are children of the Most High God. Nonetheless, interesting, he says in verse 14, again, the fourth point of my outline, which is the fearful condemnation. In verses 14 to 17, we have the retribution of their sins. In verses 18 and 19, the reaping of their sins. What a fearful condemnation. Is Israel a servant? Is Israel a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? In other words, if he is a slave, it means that he does not abide in the house of God. If he's a slave, apparently he must be or has been taken captive. Because now you have become subject to others. And so, what a powerful statement. They were so blind and they had no understanding that they were slaves. Is Israel a servant? Is Israel a slave? Is Israel a home-born slave? I mean, are not the people of God called the children of God? Then how can it be that they're not being treated as children of God, but as slaves? As slaves. Not as free men, but as servants. How can this be? Well, of course, real simple, this cannot be in any part that there is a breach of the covenant of God. And there's a breach against God either. It has to do with them. It's all owing to their failure of not obeying, thus saith the Lord. It's not a breach of the covenant of God. It's not that the promises of God failed. Oh, no, no, my dear ones. It's their fault. This is the end result. This is where sin will bring you. I mean, whether we look at this as the effects of national judgment, where you can also have national blessings, or individual, it doesn't make a difference. The whole point is that they were the ones, not God, they were in breach of the covenant of the Most High God. And it was all because, again, of their sins. Their sins, and no, but nothing else, their sins had brought them to this miserable condition in which they were in. Is he a homeborn slave? Is he under the power of a master, an owner? I mean, you don't have to go back there. I want to read a verse to you in Exodus 4. And it says, when God spoke to Moses and told Moses to tell Pharaoh, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Israel was God's firstborn son. How can it be that they're slaves? After they've been delivered by God, by Moses. This is the whole point of God. You know, how can this be? I delivered you. I took you from where you were. And I set you free. I even gave you kings. You wanted kings and you wanted to be like the rest of the world. And I gave you that. And so it's almost like a rhetorical question or a mocking of them. Saying, I mean, is this really a servant? How can that be? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? And other, I guess basically he's saying, not like spoiled like the brat, but he is being turned over to the spoiler, which is the Babylonian army. You have to understand at this time that Assyrian power is going down and the Babylonian power is going up under Nebuchadnezzar. Why is he spoiled? Why is he going to be taken captive? Because of their sins. Did the young lions roar upon him and yell? And they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitants. I think he's talking about the kings of the nations, no doubt. One of the dreams of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar is typified what is a lion. Young lions roar upon him and yell. They make his land wake, his cities are burned. And this did come to pass. Keep your finger there and go to Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah 52, and in verse 12 it says, Now in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great men, burned he with fire, and all the army of the Chaldeans. And they were, with the captains of the guard, break down all the walls of Jerusalem, run about. Going back to Jeremiah 2. God is basically telling them what's going to happen. They're going to be taken spoiled. They're going to be taken captive. The land is going to be so devastated, a wasteland. They made his land waste, his cities burn without inhabitants. And it's interesting that in verse 16 it says, And the children of Nob and Telphonim have broken the crown of thy head. These two cities are the cities of Egypt. See, Israel thought they could play the middleman. When the Assyrians would come, they would make an allegiance with Egypt. You know, trying to be delivered. Well, if the Egyptians came against them, as Pharaoh Necho did, that's when Josiah died, then they would make an allegiance with the Syrians. The whole point of this is God is saying, you know, you quickly make an allegiance to Egypt, and you make an allegiance with Assyrians, but you don't make an allegiance with me. You don't call upon me to deliver you. You trust in men. And look where man has brought you now. You want to trust in Egypt? You want to trust in those cities of Egypt to deliver you? He says, they have broken thy head. They have broken thy head. I mean, they have spoiled you again, basically the idea. They have slayed your mighty man. And it could be, I'm not saying it is, to be with the death of Josiah again by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. And you can read that in 2 Kings 23 toward the end of that chapter if you want. I don't know if that's reference to it because of what it says there, that they'd broken the crown of the head, which could mean their king. But then God, clearly again in verse 17, this is again the retribution of their sins, the fearful condemnation. God exposes them for what really was going on. Hast thou now procured this unto thyself? And then he simply gives them the reason. In that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee in the way. All this desolation, all this destruction from the Egyptians, the Syrians, yea, even the Babylonians. Again, their sin, their idolatry, their forsaking of the living and true God was the sole cause for what was going on against them. In other words, they transgressed against the living and true God. They didn't hold up to the covenant of God. And again, it would do you good. And I'm going through Deuteronomy again, and I'm just enjoying Deuteronomy and reading all the blessings and promises that God gave them. You know, the obedience, the blessing, disobedience, the curse. And it just blows your mind. Almost everything that God had told them, if you obey the blessing, if you disobey the curse, you see it. Basically in the book of Jeremiah. And this is the whole point. Have you not procured, didn't you receive this because of your own disobedience? Because of you, the breaking of the covenant? God's not holding back. And then in verse 18, I love the way Jeremiah in his sermon, he brings it to the point that the two nations that they're trusting in, Egypt and Assyria, instead of trusting God, they're trusting Egypt and they're trusting Assyria. And I believe it's talking about the river Nile and the Euphrates River when he speaks of these things. And I like the contrast that Jeremiah makes here. Notice what it says in verse 18, because it, of course, again, it's in verse 17. It says, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, which is what? The living waters, when he led thee by the way. And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor, which is the Nile? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river, which I believe is the Euphrates? And the whole idea, God has told him, I am the fountain of living water, but you would rather partake of the water of Egypt. You would rather partake of the water of the Assyrians when you have the living water before you. You have forsaken me for waters that cannot save. Waters that cannot do anything for you. And we know the implication and application of the living water. All you have to do is read in John 4. So clear that in God is living waters. But again, man would rather have the waters of this world, the things of this world. They would exchange everything of this world instead of having God. And how sad is that? When that God has given us the Bible, shown us, taught us, given us that essence of life, His revelation, His written revelation to us, and yet man still goes after everything except God. You see, we're not too different from them, my dear ones. And all this century has not changed much, has it? And it goes right back to the most vital doctrine I believe in the Bible, outside the doctrines of Christ and those things, so don't misunderstand me, but in dealing with man, the doctrine of total depravity. That's what sin brings you to. That you will willfully forsake living water for the waters of the world. You know, here you have Israel. And by this point, I guess everybody knows that there's a great power over the horizon, the Babylonians. And instead of coming to God, they seek an allegiance, the water of Egypt. They seek the allegiance of the water of Assyria. They think that these two countries will hold fast against the Babylonians. But at no point do they even consider the fact, hey, how about trusting God? How about calling upon God? You know, when you read the book of Judges, you see that cyclical of things that happen to them. God sends the deliverer, they're delivered, they go back to sin, servitude, you know, then deliverance, their salvation. But at least, you know, and I say this carefully, not the book itself, but as bad as the book of Judges is with all the wickedness that was in that. And we know that the end of that book is so sad, and it almost describes 21st century America, so it's so applicable to us that every man did that which was right in their own eyes. I mean, we live in a day that everyone does right what they think in their own eyes. It doesn't make a difference what anybody says. But as you read Judges, at least in the book of Judges, they would call upon God, and God would listen. And what would God would send them a deliverer. God would send them the judge. These people, knowing this, you think at least they would call upon God? No, they won't. Why? Because they have forsaken the fountain of living waters. And they would drink of the waters of Egypt and the waters of Assyria than the living waters of God. And you can apply it to our day, you know. Men would rather drink of the waters of sin. Name any sin. That's the water they want to drink from. That's what they want. The thirst, the lust, the flesh. Whatever gets them going, you know. That's the water they want instead of having the living water and delivering them. You see, Israel thought they could make a great political stand and everything was going to be okay. I'll get back to the statement in a minute. Verse 19, again, the reaping of their sins, verses 18 and 19, he tells them, thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So in verses again 18 and 19, this is the reaping of their sins. They have sown unbelief, they have sown disobedience, they have sown in the breaking of the covenant. They have sown a lot of things, and the reaping of their sins has come to fruition. Your own backsliding, your own. In other words, Israel thought that they could substitute political alliances with Egypt and with Assyria, and that everything was going to be great. In other words, as long as they had a political allegiance with Egypt and with Assyria, everything was going to be great. In other words, they decided that carnal security was better than the security of God. They thought that carnal protection was better than the protection of God. And so they made political alliances with Egypt and with Assyria in exchange for the covenant of God. But I guess they did just not understand that political alliances are also a broken system. It is a broken system. And I'll just throw in my two cents in the matter. When Christians trust in politics as the solution to save the nation, what they don't understand is that they bring to themselves judgment from God, because they have exchanged the living and true water for some politician instead of trusting God. Doesn't mean we stick our head in the sand and we don't vote and do those things. But you know what? I don't trust in the Republicans. I don't trust in the Democrats. I don't trust in the Tea Party. I don't trust in my trust is in God. Our hope for the nation is not in any political party. Our hope for this country of the U.S. of A. is none other than God and God Himself. And it was no different in the time of Jeremiah. They thought they could have good political alliances, but God showed them it was but a broken system. The Republicans are a broken system. The Democrats are a broken system. The Tea Party is a broken system. It's all broken, my dear ones. Our only hope is in God.
Right.
And nothing else. So you see that we're not too far off from them, are we?
Right.
Except technology we have, you know. It might have taken them months to get news of the Babylonians, but it finally got to them. Wherein, you know, something happens in the world, 10 seconds, it's already on the internet. And that fact, you already know. They didn't have that, but it would get to them at some point. And so, in verses 14 to 19, again, what we have is that fearful condemnation, the retribution of their sins. In verses 14 to 17 and 18 and 19, the reaping of their sins. And then in verses 20 to 30, amazing, again, their sinful covering. Yeah, it was a fearful condemnation. And you think at this point they would have fessed up. You think they would have confessed. God has already rebuked him, not once, not twice, not three, four times. He has forsaken me. And so you think it'd be a glorious confession before them, but you know what? It was a false covering. It's no different than sinners in our day also. They all have a false covering. It hasn't changed much since the time of Adam and Eve, has it? Putting on those fig leaves. They could be political fig leaves. They could be whatever you want to call it. Religious fig leaves, and they won't help. It's all but a false covering. That's all it is. And these did the same thing. They covered themselves with a false covering. Why? Because they forsook the living and true God, and instead of laying hold of the living and true water, they decided that their broken systems would fare better. And so here we see their fearful condemnation, but worse than that is their false covering. Now, I beg to remind you, brethren, that in chapter 1, again, that God brought all this upon them, not just arbitrarily. God didn't have anything better to do, so he just kind of stirred up a little bit of trouble down there, you know. Oh, no, no, no. All this happened for a reason. And again, I'd like to remind you, this is Jeremiah's first sermon, and boy, it's a powerful one. It's a storm. No wonder they hated him. No wonder they wanted to kill him. You know, all the other false priests and prophets, some of them, everything's okay. Saying, peace, peace, when there was really no peace. And what brought judgment upon them? The reaping. Again, Jeremiah 1, verse 16. And I will utter my judgment against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the work of their own hands. And basically, what we have in 2030, exactly what it says in verse 16. The worshipping of false gods, and the worshipping of the works of their own hands. And I'm not going to begin this, because it's already about 9:40, so we'll basically stop here. Because at this point, from 20 to 30, God is going to expose the sins a little bit further. And it is so sad when you think about it, when He compares them even to animals. That in the time of the month of heat, and it's just unbelievable that the way God exposes them in their sins. But you know what? Again, in the whole aspect of this, God still, again and again and again, encourages them. Go to chapter 3 real quickly. It's almost, I can't wait to get to this chapter, really, too soon. There is light at the end of the tunnel, because it's almost like doom, 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 gloom, 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 which it is. But notice in chapter 3, and we'll probably see this also before we get to it, but this is a little bit more clearly spelled out. In Jeremiah 3, at verse 20, surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, and that's what Israel did to God, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, say the Lord. Listen to this. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted the ways, they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Look at the calling of God. He extends mercy again. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal you, backsliding. Behold, we have come unto thee, for thou art the Lord thy God. Truly in vain is salvation hope for the hills and from the multitude of the mountain. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. In other words, again, God extending His mercy. Well, He could just go that devil and just forget it, but no. Again, because of the faithfulness of God. Still calling them out. Turn, repent, believe, lay hold of God, and God would bless them. So even in all the gloom and the reaping of their sins and all the chastisement and all the exposing of their sins, yet God still in mercy was compassionate to them. And this is the God of the Bible. We're a great God always extending mercy to hell-deserving sinners. And I am so thankful for that. Because I was in that crowd on the road to hell. But God extended mercy to this poor sinner. What hope for everyone. Let's pray. Glory to God and Heavenly Father, we thank You again. And though we often read and speak on the essence of gloom and doom that no doubt makes us somewhat uncomfortable, Lord, but in the end, You always extend Your right hand of mercy to a hell-deserving people. And we're so thankful for that, Lord, that You're always going about in Your grace, in Your mercy, in Your compassion, extending hope to all sinners. And we're so thankful for that, O God. We're thankful for the mercy and grace and compassionate ways of our God. And thus we ask these things In the blessed and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll just take a break.